And we are in chapter 35, brand new chapter this week. Page 563, if you actually have the Great Controversy, though, you know, the big one. And this this chapter is titled Liberty of Conscience Threatened. And it says, Romanism is, now, listen to this first statement she makes, and you tell me if this isn't today. Because this is what she's getting at. She's talking about things that are going to be happening after her death and all this other stuff. But check it out. Romanism is now regarded by Protestants with far greater favor than in former years. And some people still don't think this woman's a prophet. This is why the Jesuits hate her. And this is also why the Jesuits have rewritten her writings so as to make it look like she's saying things she never said. It's also why they rewrite the Bible so as to hide the truth in there that exposes them. That's why you have NIVs, NESB, Douay Rheims, and you know all these other Bibles out there with thousands of verses missing. And that's what I call bogus Bibles on the website. She says, in those countries where Catholicism is not in the ascendancy and the papists are taking a conciliatory course in order to gain influence, there is an increasing indifference concerning the doctrines that separate the Reformed churches from the papal hierarchy. The opinion is gaining ground that, after all, we do not differ so widely upon vital points as has been supposed, and that a little concession on our part will bring us into a better understanding with Rome. And this is what you saw happen in a big way when Kenneth Copeland got together with Francis and did what they did. And it was only based on one point out of the 95 theses. And so, and they like to hang their head on the ideas, well, we all believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, yeah, anybody can give him lip service. Anybody can say that. But he's not your Lord. Just saying it doesn't make him your Lord. Letting him be your Lord, that's the difference. And she goes on to say that the time was when Protestants placed a high value upon the liberty of conscience which had been so dearly purchased. And it was dearly purchased. Over 500 million Christians were killed by the Roman Catholic Church. And that's why America started. They were fleeing religious persecution. I know. Today's history books say it's all because of the high taxations in England, which is about 0.5%. Today, there's some people in this nation taxed 60% of their income. But do you still see them building a Mayflower on the Eastern Shores? No. So it's a little hard to believe, and this is one of the reasons I had such a hard time with high school when I saw them lying to me. Because when I was a kid, our parents finally bought us an encyclopedia. Because back when I was a kid, you didn't have iPads and computer games and TV for that matter. I mean we had TV, but it was like, you know, it was on often, and when Dad turned it on, it was usually the news. And but later on, we did start to, you know, get the chance to watch cartoons and stuff like that. But even then, you didn't want to sit around and do that all day because it was just, you know, it was just starting out. It wasn't like today where you got 150 channels and you're paying $200 a month for it. I think that's just crazy. You can never watch that many channels. But anyway, I digress. In those encyclopedias and in those old history books, especially when I started driving my mom to libraries and stuff like that, because she never learned how to drive, and I was the one that was always elected to drive her there, I found that the real reasons this nation came to be. And so it was very easy to just rebel in high school, because I figured, well, if the teachers are lying to me, they're not serious. I don't have to take them serious. And so I, you know, busied myself with other things, which wasn't good. You know, idle hands. So I ended up having, you know, I was eventually expelled, but that's a whole other story right there. But she goes on to say that they taught their children to abhor popery and held that to seek harmony with Rome would be disloyalty to God. But how widely different are the sentiments now expressed? Have you ever seen the movie The Grinch That Stole Christmas, the original one? Do you know it's a true story? Wait a second, there's some guy with a heart of stone going around there, you know, messing around with some little kid in crutches? No, but the story is about how the Catholics were able to schmooze the Protestants eventually in the United States of America into their way of thinking. In that movie, The Grinch with the black heart, the hateful heart, the non-Christmas heart, is the Protestant people. Everybody else that's passing out the gifts and showing love and kissy-huggy and this and all, those are the Roman Catholics. Very conciliatory, huh? So she goes on. They taught their children to abhor. Well, we already read that, so. Yeah, okay. And the next, it says, the defenders of the papacy declare that the church has been maligned, and the Protestant world are inclined to accept the statement. In fact, I did a video. As a matter of fact, it's my main video. If you go to YouTube, I let it stick as the main video if you've never subscribed to my YouTube page. It's the video that says the Seventh-day Adventist Church is, let me see, what's it called again? I forget. Let me just go there real quick. I have to log out. So let me log out. Sign out. And now go. And it's titled SDA Church Defends Antichrist. You don't believe the article that I share in there. It's coming from Seventh-day Adventist leaders. She says, many urge that it is unjust to judge the church of today by the abominations and absurdities that marked her reign during the centuries of ignorance and darkness. And that's kind of the gist of that article that I share in that video. And say how everything is so fine and dandy. Everything's, it's a Jesuit talking. Or a Jesuit-educated man talking. She says, they excuse her horrible cruelty as the result of the barbarism of the times, and plead that the influence of modern civilization has changed her sentiments. Really? Explain Islam. The fact that they're going around telling people that there's a seven-year trib, or a futuristic view of the Great Tribulation, proves the Roman Catholic Church still lies about their past. Because according to Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, the Great Tribulation has already happened. He's not going to miss a prophecy where 500 million people that follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are killed for their faith over a 1,260-year period of time that the prophet Daniel and then the prophet John, who speaks of it twice in Revelation. There's no way Jesus Christ would ever miss that prophecy. And to put the icing on the cake, or the cherry on top, however you want to see it, Jesus says when the Catholic Church starts to slow down in those killings, which we, of course, because he doesn't have to mince his words or explain himself, Napoleon started causing also political problems for the Catholic Church. And so for a few years before 1798 ever came around, the Vatican started slowing down on the killings because they were more concerned with their positive PR and putting out bogus propaganda because Napoleon was really giving them a rough go. And then, of course, what happened in 1798, the Pope, the following November, dies in exile. But those prophetic events that were supposed to happen at that time, like the blood red moon, stars fall from heaven, and the sun does not give its light, they have all been well documented. I actually have the documentation in my book called People Get Ready on the website. And to top it off, the Apostle John in Revelation even speaks of a global earthquake that's supposed to happen before all that goes down, and that happened in Lisbon in 1755. But Rome has to keep that in the background. Don't let anybody know that we killed all those Christians. Change the prophecy. Make it a seven-year trib at the end of the world. Talk about a great tribulation that happens after the Christians leave the planet. I still call that to this day the greatest trick Satan's ever played on mankind. Because while they're waiting for that seven-year trib, they're not going to get 7 nanoseconds. That eastern sky is going to split, and it's going to be all she wrote. And then they're going to be the definition of the name Beelzebub. Because the definition of the name Beelzebub is God of the dung. And so they shall be dung upon the earth for those 1,000 years, whereas Satan will rule over them. Well, so he thinks. That's why he's bound for 1,000 years with chains. There's circumstantial change. He can't do anything. So, have these persons forgotten the claim of infallibility put forth for 800 years by this haughty power? And they still say it to this day. The Vatican still says they have infallibility, even though it's documented time and time again where one pope says something, and maybe 100 or 200 years later, another pope says, oh, he was wrong, I'm right. Wait a second, if you're supposed to have infallibility, both of you guys got to be right, which means you're confused. I actually have quotes from two popes, because there were two popes at one time. That's right, two separate popes at the same time in history, and they each called each other Antichrist. They were both right. She goes on to say that so far from being relinquished, this claim was affirmed in the 19th century with greater positiveness than ever before. As Rome asserts that the church never erred, nor will it, according to the scriptures, ever err, how can she renounce the principles which govern her course in past ages? It's just kind of, now that kind of lets the cat out of the, I could use this actually on my climate change page. Very easily, in fact, because if you think about this, she can't declare that she's erred. Because to do so, it's going to make it look like, you know, she's stupid. So they got to keep the lie going. It's like one of Hitler's buddies said, you know, you say a lie long enough to enough people, eventually people are going to believe it. And they know this. Hitler was a Roman Catholic emperor. So they're going to do what they're going to do. But my point in regards to this and climate change is, when they got together with Al Gore, when John Paul II hired Al Gore to go forth with this climate change agenda, they picked. They had a 50-50 chance on this, but they picked the wrong agenda. They call it global warming, when in fact science has proven it's actually globally cooling right now. I mean, snapping my neck of the woods come December. Or November, for that matter, or even October. Because our winters have gotten much longer now and colder. When I moved away from the Chicago area, because that's where I grew up. I mean, it wasn't uncommon to have 75 below zero with the wind chill. I blew an engine at that time. It was so cold. And you come down here, we moved to central Illinois, and then years later we moved to central Indiana. Big difference, because you got away from the lake effect snow, you got away from the lake effect cold, because coming down from Canada, I mean, there ain't no trees on a lake. So that stuff didn't slow down at all. It just came right into the city. And I worked in that city for 4 years. They're not kidding when they call it Windy City. And so all these things that are happening in today's world with this overwhelming evidence that they were wrong about global warming, the way they lie left and right, there's over 36, almost 37,000 scientists declaring it's global cooling. You guys got it wrong. But they can't say they got it wrong because the billions that they spent on this global warming agenda will all fall as a house of cards, and then they'll have to start over from scratch, and they've got way too many people in their hip pocket right now to do that. Well, same thing applies for what Sister White just said here in regards to they have never erred according to the scriptures, nor can they ever err. So how can she renounce the principles which govern her course in the past ages? She can't. She's got to do it to save face. I mean, they're going to gild the lily a little bit and say, oh, that guy's an anti-pope. Yeah, that's how they always play their games. He's an anti-pope. So if they kill a whole mess of people, then he's all of a sudden, well, then why did you want to canonize Hitler's pope? We all know why they wanted to canonize and did canonize John Paul II, because of the Deus Domini of 1998, when he said you have to have civil laws legislated to enforce Sunday Sabbath. Well, now that he's a saint, he's speaking from heaven. And now it's considered Roman dogma. Saint. And as a matter of fact, Pope Francis has repeatedly stated on camera, whenever he uses the name John Paul II, he always puts the word saint in front of it. Saint John Paul II said this. Saint John Paul II said that. So when they just echo Saint John Paul II's Deus Domini, where he says that you got to have Sunday laws, well, guess what's going to happen? So she says, the papal church will never relinquish her claim to infallibility. All that she has done in her persecution of those who reject her dogmas, she holds to be right. And would not, and would she not repeat the same acts should the opportunity be presented? If you ever see my Words of the Beast page where she says, we will not apologize for our good behavior. In other words, like when the question is asked, will you stop killing and will you stop persecuting? No, we'll never stop with our good behavior. That was one of the first quotes that I used on one of the tracks many, many, many years ago, before the website was even around. When I saw that one, it was like jaw-dropping. They're calling murder of people just because of their faith good behavior. You know, if you're really a Christian, you're supposed to evangelize somebody towards Christ. If you honestly believe they're not a Christian, as you define, killing them guarantees them hell in your eyes. So, was that the Great Commission that Christ put forth when he was ascending before the apostles? Go forth and kill all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Or did he say go forth and teach? She goes on, let the restraints now imposed by secular governments be removed and Rome be reinstated in her former power, and there would speedily be a revival of her tyranny and persecution. Well, welcome to our world. What they just did now with the homosexual laws, did you see the article I put up today where they're declaring in the UK that if you preach anything that makes someone feel insecure or offended, it's illegal. You can't have that power unless you have the homosexuality thing up there in front. You know what caused the flood of Noah to be put forth? That's why they're waving the rainbow flags. They're mocking the Lord that promised he wouldn't, you know, destroy the earth again with water. They don't seem to realize he's going to do it again, but this time with fire. So she goes on, she says, a well-known writer speaks thus of the attitude of the papal hierarchy as regards freedom of conscience and of the perils which especially threaten the United States from success of her policy. There are many who are disposed to attribute any fear of Roman Catholicism in the United States to bigotry or childishness, or like they call many of us, Catholic bashers. She says, such see nothing in the character and attitude of Romanism that is hostile to our free institutions, or find nothing pretentious in its growth. Let us, then, first compare some of the fundamental principles of our government with those of the Catholic Church. And she quotes from an encyclical letter of Pope Pius IX, which was in 1854. It says, the Constitution of the United States guarantees liberty of conscience. Nothing is dearer or more fundamental. And it goes on, she says, that the absurd and erroneous doctrines or ravings in defense of liberty of conscience are a most pestilential error, a pest of all others most to be dreaded in a state. The same Pope, in the encyclical letter of December 8th of 1864, anathemized those who assert the liberty of conscience and of religious worship, also as such as maintain that the church may not employ force. I actually had a bunch of areas, statements on the Words of the Beast page where the Vatican goes so far as to put in writing their power over governments and how they can change constitutions and how they must change constitutions and how when the Catholic Church has control over the state and the Congress and the Senate, religious liberty is gone. And that's what they're going for. But let's pick it up next week here at this first paragraph where she's actually quoting from Joshua Strong's book, Our Country, on, you know, paragraphs 2 to 4 on, I guess, why do they always go CH? It looks like chapter 5, paragraphs 2 to 4. Maybe it's page 5, I don't know. But it says, see appendix for corrected references. Well, wouldn't it have been much easier just to put it right there? Anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us once again with this opportunity to come together on Sabbath Eve and to go into these historic references that also shore up and confirm the truth that you have proclaimed in prophecy. Let it sink deeply into our hearts and in our souls and our minds so that we have a better understanding when it comes time to share our faith with others and to give them an understanding as to what's going on and why it's going on. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance tonight and all those that we uplifted in prayer, especially all those on our prayer list. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen.